May I speak to you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In our gospel lessons throughout Eastertide, we get windows into what the risen Jesus is like. Last week, we heard the story of Mary Magdalene, and she goes and finds the tomb empty. She meets a man in the garden who's Jesus and mistakes him for the gardener. His appearance must have somehow been mysterious or shrouded somehow from her being able to recognize him. And it's only when he speaks her name, Mary, that she recognizes it's Jesus. In our story today that we just heard, we get another window. It gives us a new glimpse into what the risen Jesus is like. This time, the disciples are huddled in a locked room at night. They're terrified for their lives. They've heard from Mary that she's seen the Lord, but perhaps they don't believe it's possible, or maybe they aren't convinced yet. They're still terrified and huddled in a locked room. And then all of a sudden, Jesus appears before them. Immediately he speaks, "Peace be with you." This first glimpse into the risen Jesus shows us a fundamental reality about who he was and who he continues to be. Jesus is the one who, just a few days before this, they had witnessed beaten and tortured and killed, who experienced the worst of human violence, and nevertheless, he comes and the first thing he proclaims is peace. The disciples, after all, they had abandoned him. They had scattered once things started to heat up. Peter even denied him three times. And when Jesus comes and the first time he sees them, he doesn't scold or punish them, but he extends peace. It's rather astounding. And then shortly after, we get this second glimpse into the risen Jesus. And it's no less astounding. The text reads, "After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side." That is, he let them see and let them touch his body, showing them it's really, really him. The same one that just a day before was laying dead in the tomb, same person, same body standing among them. By showing them his body, Jesus was showing them he wasn't a ghost or an apparition or a vision that God had given them in their minds. He was his real embodied self. Same human being, same Jesus. And I don't want us to rush over this point too quickly, so let's dwell with it a little bit. It's not just that Jesus' spirit couldn't be held in the grave or that he was spiritually with them still, even though he had died. The resurrection of Jesus was fully bodily and material and fleshy. Jesus wants them to see his body, to know that his whole self had been raised. There's a temptation sometimes in Christian circles to what I call hyper-spiritualize things. So what I mean is that sometimes we can think that what really matters, really at the heart of things, is what is unseen, what is spiritual, hidden, transcendent. And the rest of the world, the rest of creation, is a bit second tier. And if taken to extremes, this sort of hyper-spiritualizing temptation can lead to disregarding the goodness of material things that God has made. And it can lead us to forget that we can actually come to know more about God through what God has made. It can make us think that bodily existence and material creation is maybe not that important after all. Now, the other extreme is also not great. To think that material bodily existence is all there is, that's it, misses too much. This other extreme sees the world as flat, as somehow reducible to the collection of atoms and the flows of energy that move through the world. It makes us think that what we can see and observe, what we can quantify, is all there is. But a view of the world that Christ invites us into is one that lands in between these extremes. We know that the world is material and bodily, and this is a good thing. And we know that it's not everything. That we are also made of spirit and of soul, and that we are held by a God who transcends all the things we can see and touch and smell. We're spiritual creatures in a sacred world. In the resurrected Jesus, in the body of the resurrected Jesus, we see the sacredness of the material world in full display. Jesus, who is God in the flesh, Scripture teaches, rises as an embodied person. This might not be an easy teaching for everyone. Just want to acknowledge that and provide a personal story to illustrate that. A few years ago, I was talking with a dear family friend. She's a retired pastor, and on the eve of the death of a beloved person, we were talking about death and about resurrection, what it might be like. And she admitted to me that she doesn't really like the idea that her body will be resurrected. She wants to be with God in heaven, definitely, but she could do without bringing her body along. And she's someone I deeply respect. And so I was a little taken aback. And, you know, didn't she remember Jesus had a physical body? His disciples felt it. They touched it. Didn't she realize bodies are important? God loves our bodies. Well, I imagine she did know those things. But because she struggled to love her own body, she struggled to see the importance of it. She went on to explain this complicated relationship that she has to her body and that I know many people feel across genders, to be clear. And maybe it's societal expectations that we don't feel we meet, or maybe it's the way bodies change and can diminish as we age. Or maybe it's sickness that comes out of nowhere and wrecks our bodies. Bodies are fragile, and embodied life is hard. Jesus knew the pain of bodily existence, along with its joys. And when he rose, he knew what it felt like to be in a healed, resurrected body. That's something that we, as of now, cannot yet fathom what that's like. He knew what it was like to be at peace in his body. And I think for us living in the here and now, we can hold that sort of hope, too. That no matter what our struggles might be with our bodies, that they are sacred, that they are good, and that God will redeem them. And perhaps that hope here and now can help us to love our bodies now in our current states a little bit more. There's a third and final thing I want us to notice about looking through this window into the risen Jesus. So we've said he comes proclaiming peace. We've said he comes embodied. And the last one, his body has scars. These aren't open wounds. He's not bleeding from his wounds, but they are scars. They're marks of what he went through, of the trauma that he endured. An eternally scarred Savior. This is a little bit strange, isn't it? I mean, maybe even a little unbecoming of Jesus. I would expect a resurrected body to be perfected. It's even defeated death. I'd expect all the marks of sin and all the reminders of pain to be gone. Who wants those sort of perpetual reminders of defeat? Who wants to keep recalling those worst moments of their lives? But I think my discomfort probably has something to do with my own anxieties. If Jesus has scars after his resurrection, will I ever be able to escape my wounds, the wounds of my life? Will we ever be able to move beyond the pain that it once caused? For many of us, we just assume not look at our current wounds either, especially those deep, those hidden ones, the kind we don't talk about. It's more comfortable to ignore them or slap on a bandage and hope we can forget about them. Certainly, we wouldn't want to show anyone. But Jesus invites us into a different way. He was wounded, he still has scars, and he lets people touch them. In 1972, a Catholic priest named Henry Nouwen wrote a book called The Wounded Healer. And the subtitle that I'll read to you tells you a lot that you need to know about the book. It reads, "In our own woundedness, we can become a source of life for others. In our own woundedness, we can become a source of life for others." Of course, Nouwen is getting this model from Jesus, whose wounds became a source of our healing and wholeness. And Nouwen also tries to help us see that if we can be in touch with our own wounds, if we can acknowledge them and see them and somehow honor them, then we can be present to the wounds of other people with care, with compassion, with gentleness. Somehow in that mutuality of two wounded people, we can find hope, we can find life. The Latin word for wound is vulnus. That's a gash. Vulnus is a gash or a slash, a wound. And vulnus is also the root word of vulnerability. To be vulnerable can mean to be wounded, and it can also mean to be open to danger, as if we need to be careful and stay safe from further wounding. Vulnerability can also mean being open about these wounds, and that from that place of openness and of sight, being able to be fully present to the wounds of other people. This is the calling of those who follow a scarred Savior. It's the calling of us, the church. Our ultimate healing comes only from God. God is the one who is able to stitch up all of our wounds, even the deepest, the most hidden ones. But we as a church are able to acknowledge our own. We're able to be gentle with each other's. We're able to usher each other again and again back into the loving embrace of God. God promises to one day make all things new, to heal all hurts, to right all wrongs, to heal wounds. But it's possible that we will still have scars. Now, these scars will no longer carry shame or regret or pain or suffering, but instead, like Jesus' scars, they will be transfigured into signs of God's faithfulness and God's goodness. They'll be witnesses to a God who can bring goodness and light and life from what seems like only pain, only death. "Peace be with you," Jesus tells us. "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe."